Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Jobe preached out in a park, under the sky, under the birdsong and the sunshine on Easter Sunday morning, April 4th, 2021. He spoke from Luke chapter 23.
So, hey, I wanted to tell you guys that, okay, so I'm just going to tell you this. So like when they were looking for people in the Pfizer trials, I was a part of the Pfizer trials like back in September. And the reason that I did it, and this is a little bit weird, but I'm a little bit weird, but I wanted to know if I could do something. It's a question I've always had about myself, but if I had the opportunity, would I do something brave? I mean, but it wasn't brave. I mean, like Dr. Francis Collins, who's the head of the NIH, like he's the smartest person in America and he loves Jesus. And he said, hey, this thing is super safe, but we just need some people to stick it in. So will you do it? And I was like, okay, I'll do it. I will tell you this. Back in September, when I got my first shot, I did have kind of a strong allergic reaction to it. Like when they gave me my shot, we had to stay there for an hour. And then, all of a sudden, my heart started to race. I got short of breath. I got really, really sweaty, and my skin got really, really tingly. And I was thinking about going and telling them, hey, I'm having a thing right here. Half the people that were in the trials got the true vaccine. The other half just got water. You didn't know. They didn't know. Somebody in a clinic knew. Weeks later, I found out I did get water. So my reaction was a psychological reaction, but... You know, there's a lot of giving your blood, which if I had known that, I don't know if I would have been so brave to volunteer for it. But I remember one kid, he grew up in the Bronx when he was about 9 years old, and his sister had to have a serious operation and she needed blood and his blood matched. And so the doctor asked him if he would give blood for his sister. And he thought about it for a minute and he said, sure, you know. And then when he went to the lab and they hooked him up, you know, he was just very, very serious. And the blood started to come out and he just watched it fill up and then said to the doctor, doctor, when do I croak? And he said, what? He said, when do I croak? He said, we're not taking all of it. We're just taking like a little bit of it. But it's just like, I want to be brave like that. Like I've always had a question about myself, what that in a moment in history, when somebody had to be brave, would I be brave in my time? Like I thought about like in the Netherlands when the Nazis took over the Netherlands and invaded. And after about a year, like Jewish people started to disappear and nobody really knew where they were going. But there were whispers and voices going around that they were going to Germany and that they weren't coming back. And there was an 84-year-old watch repair man who had a watch repair shop named Casper Ten Boom and his two 50-year-old unmarried daughters. And they began to hide Jewish people in their home and they became part of an underground railroad. And I thought, would I do that? Would I be brave enough to do that? I thought it like in 1961, when there were the Freedom Riders, young African-American and white people riding on Greyhound buses into the South to see if they would enforce Supreme Court rulings that said that bus lines and bus terminals had to be desegregated. And they knew they were going to be beaten and they were going to be beaten with sticks and their buses were going to be firebombed. And I thought, would I be brave enough to do that? I think about Mary Bethune. She was the last child in her family, the first child in her family who was born after the abolition of slavery. And she wanted to be, her dream was to be a missionary in Africa. And she went to the Moody Bible Institute and then found no mission organization that would accept an African American to go to Africa as a missionary. Really? Come on now. You know, so she went to Tampa, Florida and started a school for, she said Tampa became my Africa and started a school for poor African-American kids. And she sang on the corners to raise money and she sold pies to raise money. And then a man named James Proctor, who would start Procter & Gamble, found out about her and started to sponsor her. And the school went to 250 girls. And then one night the Ku Klux Klan rode onto their campus in the, with their torches and their horses and Mary Bethune and a bunch of girls stood on the front porch and began to sing, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And they sang the Ku Klux Klan off their campus. And I'm like, Would I be a person like that? Am I brave enough to be brave in a moment in time? Would I be brave in my time? And I think about the week that Jesus was arrested, and almost nobody was brave in their time. There was a woman who gave a gift of super expensive perfume to Jesus and just poured it all out on her, and everybody criticized her, and not one person stood up and said, "No, I'm standing with her." Nobody did it. When Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples ran away. Peter didn't exactly run away, but he went into the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest and was around a campfire. And a woman said, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" The perfect opportunity for him to say, "Yes, yes. Can I tell you about him? How wonderful he was. Can I tell you how he's changed my life?" And he didn't do it. There was no one who was brave in their time. And finally, one person who was willing to be brave came forward and asked, I think at the risk of his life. His name was Joseph. He was from a little village outside of Jerusalem called Arimathea. And he asked for the body of Jesus. And then he was wealthy. He spent a lot of money to buy gummy spices and linen strips of cloth to care for the body of Jesus. And then he donated his own tomb from his family cemetery for the body of Jesus. There was one person who was brave in his time. And I think, why was he that guy? It says the only thing we really know about him is that he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He was a person who believed that there was coming a world, a kingdom that the Old Testament talks about, a kingdom of love, a kingdom when all weapons would be just burn up together and the world would be a world of love. He believed in a world that would be one day a world of justice, where the poor would have their broken hearts bound up, and a world of joy when all sorrow and tears would flee away, a world of love and justice and joy. And I think in his heart, he had the dream that, like, of love. This could be so much more. This could be a world of love. This could be a world of fairness and justice. And it could be a world of joy instead of sadness. And it's one thing to believe it. Then when somebody appears on the scene and they believe it too, and not only do they believe it, but they live it. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And there was the whisper that he was the Messiah. And not only love, he not only believed in a world of love, he loved people. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. What they call in the old versions of the New Testament, invalids. He validated invalids. You know, and it's just his life was, it had no schedule. His life was just devoted to love and justice. When there was a situation of systemic injustice, he literally bounced the people out of the building, you know, and joy. He was the joy at weddings that he would go to and parties they would have, and kids would just love him and just run up to him, you know, like that. And so sometimes if you believe something and then somebody shows up who not only believes like you, but lives it. You know, when you read about like Casper Ten Boom, when he was, you know, 84 years old, and when the Nazis started to make regulations about the Jewish people who lived in his town of Harlem, they had to go down and get a yellow star. He went down and waited for 4 hours in the hot summer sun to get a star. And somebody said, "Old man, you're not Jewish. You don't need to get a star." And he said, "If all of us got one, they wouldn't be able to tell us apart." When he was arrested, when their family was betrayed and his sisters were thrown in jail and they were down at the police headquarters and the chief of police said, "Oh man, we don't want any trouble with you. Just go on home and die in your bed." He said, "If you send me home, I will open my door to the first person who needs my help." They said, "Go on to jail then." And he died in 9 days. And I'm like, yes. I mean, I want to be a guy like that. Like, I want to be that way. Like, Joseph was like, Jesus just had him so fired up. And then, so in a moment when no one would come forward, he would be brave and ask for the body of Jesus, spend a lot of money on it, and donate his own personal tomb. The only thing was, he was brave, but he was brave too late. Jesus was dead. Where were you, boss? Why didn't you stand up before this? When there was a procession of crosses going down the street, why didn't you get in the middle of the street and stand there like a young man in Tiananmen Square and say, you're not going past me? And then Jesus was dead, and all he had was guilt, and he had shame, and he had regret. And one bold deed will not undo 1,000 undone. And one gift of money will not pay for bravery you didn't show. And you could give your tomb away, but one day you're going to need one yourself, and then where will you be? It says in Mark chapter 15 that Joseph, after he had put the body of Jesus in the tomb, he rolled the stone in front of it, which he couldn't have done that because like it weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. He couldn't have done it by himself. But John said he had a friend named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus helped him. And Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus one time because he was at about that same stage in his life, at the latter stages of life with a lot of guilt and shame and regret. And Jesus said, and John was there and he heard it, and Jesus said, you can start again. There is a way to start again. It's like being born again. And all your guilt and all your shame and all your regret will be gone. You can be born of water and of blood, which was kind of an enigmatic way to say something. But when Jesus died on the cross, John was there as well. And when Jesus was dead, it said the soldier pierced his side, and out came something like water and blood. And for John, it was like evocative. And he later understood that to mean you can start again. Because the blood of Jesus would pay for all of your guilt. And water would wash your shame and regret. But anyway, on that first Sunday morning, after the longest Saturday in the history of the world, a Saturday filled with just guilt and shame and regret, some women went to the tomb. And you think, well, how do they know what tomb to go to? They knew exactly what tomb to go to. That it was the tomb of Joseph's family. It was their family cemetery. It was his personal tomb. They had seen it. They knew exactly what tomb to go to because somebody had been brave, but they had been brave too late. And when they saw that the stone was rolled away, I believe Mary Magdalene just rushed right back and said, they took his body. We don't know where they've laid him. John and Peter ran to the tomb. John went inside and he saw those linen wrappings that were like a cocoon. They were like a casting of a leg. And they were laying there. The body of Jesus was gone. Somebody said, if you are making up a story, that is not a detail that anybody would have ever invented. And John was convinced. And the reason was because somebody had been brave. But they had been brave too late. And it said that John, in chapter 20, it said John remembered when he stood there in that tomb, the scriptures, some scriptures that had prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. And he finally understood them. And I'm thinking, what scriptures? I can think of one. There's a scripture in a prophecy 700 years before this day in Isaiah chapter 52, right at the end, where God said, my servant, the one that I sent on my mission, he will succeed in doing the mission. And you're like, how do you know he'll succeed? And Isaiah said, he will rise. And he will be very high. He will be exalted. That's how we know that he did what he came to do. And what was the mission that he came to do? Well, if you keep on reading in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah said he would come in verse 3, he would come to be despised and to be hated in order to pay for a world of love and for hearts of love. And one day, a kingdom of love, he would bear all of our hate. And Isaiah said he would be oppressed and afflicted in order to buy a world of justice. He would be the one who would pay for all of the affliction of all history, of all of time. And he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with sadness in order to buy a world and hearts of joy. He would bear all of our sadness. And Isaiah said, we considered him wounded, stricken of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he has given his life as a sin offering for many, and he paid for all of it, so that whoever wants to now, because he paid for it and he rose from the dead, can have a new heart and a new start. And the end of that old, hateful, oppressive, sad life, and a brand new one, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's like, how do I know Jesus is risen from the dead? In verse 9 of Isaiah 53, it says this: he was assigned a grave with the wicked, crucified people. They would just take him off the cross and throw him on the dump. But he would be with a rich man in his death. A rich man would stand up and ask for the body of Jesus and take care of it. And one person would be brave, and it would not be too late. Shooey. And now, you know, I just feel like now we can all start over. Whoever needs to start over can just receive from Jesus the gift of a new heart and a new start, and begin to live a life of love, begin to live a life of joy, begin to live a life of justice. Because when you believe in Jesus, not only are you forgiven, but you're justified, which means in that moment, it's just as if you had been as just as Jesus the whole time. And you know what? When this whole coronavirus is over, I want to start over myself, because I believe a new world is coming, a world of love, a world of justice, and a world of joy. And when we can start giving ourselves full speed to stuff, I'm going to give myself to love. And just love, that's all I'm going to think about, is just loving people. And I'm going to give myself to justice and spending my energy on people who need someone to show the love of Jesus to them, because they've been beaten down like the whole time. And I'm going to give myself to joy, because Jesus died and Jesus rose to fill my heart with love and joy, and one day bring a world of love, justice, and joy. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, it says in the New Testament, he had a lot of conversations one-on-one with different people. He had a conversation with Peter. He had a conversation with Mary Magdalene. He had a conversation with two people going back home to their little village of Emmaus. It never says that he had a conversation with Joseph of Arimathea, but I've got to believe he did. I don't know what they said. But I could imagine this: Jesus risen from the dead, one-on-one with Joseph, and saying to him, thank you. Thank you for loaning your tomb to me. You can have it back. But I'm telling you this, You're not going to need it for long. You were very brave. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you, I don't know how people live without you. I don't know how people live without believing that you are alive today and you're risen and alive. And with all who love and believe you, you're with us all the time and we're never alone. And we never have to be afraid of loving people. And we never have to be afraid of fighting for people who need somebody to stick up for them and show the love of Jesus to them. We never have to be afraid of joy. We never have to be afraid of being brave. Because you are risen from the dead. And we love you. Amen.